In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. Reverend Fathers, brothers and sisters in Christ, Christ is in our midst.
He is in our body.
So this weekend we commemorate the first ecumenical council at Nicaea. And so that was gathered together because there was a man named Arius. He was a priest, and he taught that Christ is not the same as God the Father, that he's lower than God the Father, that he's not the creator, but instead that he was created. There was a time when he was not. And so he was a priest in Alexandria. His patriarch, Alexander, he first tried to correct him, and Arius wouldn't back down. He kept preaching what he was preaching, and so he censured him. He defrocked him. So Arius then went to the other bishops and wanted to have a hearing. He wanted them to decide whether or not he was correct. And so Emperor Constantine, St. Constantine, called together this first ecumenical council. We call it the first ecumenical council, but really the first ecumenical council happened in Acts 15, when the apostles came together and decided whether or not people had to become Jewish before they became Christian. But this is the first ecumenical council that basically wasn't the apostles. So bishops from all the world gathered together to discuss this, to pray and to discuss whether or not Arius was correct. Well, the Holy Spirit led the fathers in saying that no, this is not correct, that Jesus Christ is God, consubstantial, meaning with the same substance as the Father. That God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, which would be dealt with more in the next council, that they were all of one essence, all of one nature, that they're all the same. They're all the same God. And this is such an important piece of our theology. Like so many things, you might say, oh, is that kind of just splitting hairs? But it really isn't. We are saved because Jesus Christ is fully God and fully man. He had to be fully God, or else the humanity in us and the humanity in him would not have become divinized. It would not have become made like God in terms of the energies, in terms of those parts of God which are like his grace and his love and his mercy. If he was not fully God, then that would not have happened. And so it's very important, this is. And the other thing it recognizes is the fact that there's not kind of three levels. It's not like there's the creator and then what he created, this kind of in between God and kind of in between man and then man and the rest of the creation. But instead that there's just the creator and that which was created, and that Jesus isn't somewhere in the middle. So anyway, so we commemorate that today. We remember that today. And the verse that they chose for this, that the church through the Holy Spirit, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, has decided as the gospel verse that we read this weekend, is from the Gospel of John. And it's specifically from this long passage that happens on the night in which he was betrayed. It's the Last Supper. And if you've never sat down and read that, first of all, if you've never read the whole Gospel of John, you should read the Gospel of John. As I mentioned many times in this time when we're teaching out of the Gospel of John, it's a wonderful, beautiful gospel. But especially if you haven't read it, or if you haven't read it in a while, sit down and read this section. It starts at John 14, and it has the Last Supper, and then it has this great teaching about the vine and the branches, where Christ talks about how God is the vine, and he is the vine dresser, and they are the branches. It's this beautiful, beautiful teaching. And so this is part of that. And in this, the reason that it's chosen is, for one thing, because it shows such a high view of Christ. It shows that Christ is God. There's a couple different phrases in here that talk about, that really point to the fact that he's God. He talks about that they share the same glory. He talks about the fact that salvation is through his name. And that references back to a prophecy in Isaiah, when it said that salvation will come when God's name is revealed. And here Christ says that God has revealed his name through which salvation comes to the people. And then it also talks about that he and the Father are one. This section is a prayer. It's a prayer that he is praying specifically for the apostles. And so at this point in time, he says, "And now I am no more in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to thee." So he's talking about you know, his death. He's not going to be in the world anymore. His resurrection, and then the coming to thee, the coming to the Father, is the ascension that we just commemorated, that we just celebrated. And then he says, "Holy Father, keep them in thy name, which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." So once again, here's another place where he's showing that the name of God has been revealed, and that it has been given to him, that Christ is God in the same way that God the Father is God. And he says that they may be one, that the apostles may be one, and you can take that outward, that we may be one, even as we are one, as he and the Father are one. And so this is, you know, when I mentioned the importance of the theology is that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are all one. They're all one in the same essence. They're all God. But then it also points out that we are one, and we're one with Jesus Christ in that we share his humanity. We don't share his divinity. We're not united to his divinity. We're united to his humanity. But that humanity has been changed in a sense, because it has been united with his divinity in the same person, without being confused. Part of him that's God always remains God. The part of him that's human always remains human. But what happens is it's like a sword or a piece of metal that's put into a fire. You put a piece of metal into a fire, and it takes on the properties of fire. It becomes hot. It glows. It has an effect on the metal. The metal is a little more malleable. It's easier to be changed. And so it's changed without ever becoming fire. In the same way, Christ's humanity, his human side, became divine without ever losing its humanity. It took on the essence, or it took on the properties of his divinity. And our humanity can do the same thing when we are united to his humanity. It's the essence of what we believe as Orthodox Christians, that this is what our salvation is. That in our baptism, that we die and are raised with Christ, that we are united with Christ, that our humanity is united to his divinized humanity, and thus we become divinized. We become small g gods. And this is how we are united to Christ, and this is also how we are united to one another. We're not united to one another because we all like the same stuff, because we all, you know, are into sports or into reading or surf or whatever. We're united to one another because of our union in Christ. As St. Paul said, in Christ there is neither Greek nor Jew, nor slave nor free, nor male nor female. And that's how it is with us, is that we united in Christ not because of those things and not because of anything else, but because we are one in Christ. And this is a beautiful thing. This is a wonderful thing, because if we were all just coming together as a social club, it wouldn't exist. We're enough different from one another that you know, the people that you go to church with aren't necessarily the people that you're going to be hanging out with every single weekend, you know, barbecuing or whatever. But our union is in Christ. And one of the ways that shows up is in the Eucharist, that we all come and commune together, that we all take the Eucharist. And that unites us to Christ and unites us one together as a church, and then also unites the whole church together as well. To the glory of God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen.